The Lord be with you.
And with
you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Lord.
Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my chosen son, listen to him." After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord. Every year on this second Sunday in Lent, the church gives us two great gifts in our Mass readings. The first gift is a reading from the book of Genesis about the figure Abraham, who both Jews and Christians can call our father in faith. And the second gift today, on this year, it's St. Luke's account of the Transfiguration. Now, both of these readings are intended to influence the way we actually live during Lent. Remember who Abraham was. He was greatly revered because he shows us what real faith is. He was 75 years old when God gave him a new special vocation. He was asked essentially to pack his bags, leave most everything behind. And that was only the beginning of what God was going to do to challenge Abraham to have trust in him. I also, in my 7th and 8th grade religion class, I rather frequently, I suppose, refer to Abraham as the figure in the Old Testament who really begins, if you will, salvation history, or our recovery from the fall of our first parents. But God gave Abraham a promise, that I will make of you a great nation, a promise that obviously would have sounded crazy to him and to his wife Sarah, who during the course of 50 years had been unable to have children. And yet, throughout the account that we're given, Abraham continued to trust in God. Eventually, Sarah would give birth to Isaac. And then when Isaac was, I think, about 12 years old, Abraham did exactly as he was instructed by God, took Isaac to Mount Moriah, and was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, who, of course, at the last minute was spared. But the trusting faith of Abraham, even if God's word rather frequently to him would have seemed a little scary, contrary to common worldly sense, is actually the trust that we are called to embrace ourselves. And we, of course, are called to be ready to sacrifice everything, even those things and people we treasure most, for God if we are asked to. If we are asked to ensure that we are living a life that's consistent with God's will, which is, of course, an issue that came up, it always comes up at election time. Are we voting, for example, in a way that's totally consistent with God's will, even if we may lose everything? We may lose material benefits or so on. So Abraham was doing this consistently as an old man at a time that would have been difficult in his life. But remember also that Abraham is especially glorious because the story of Abraham and then this one son, Isaac, foreshadows, if you will, anticipates the sacrifice of Jesus by God the Father himself. And the lamb that God the Father provided to Abraham anticipates Jesus, the lamb, provided by God the Father for you and me. Now, the whole question of why God the Father allowed Jesus to be sacrificed on the cross at Calvary, which we are moving toward in this Lenten season, then kind of really directly takes us to our gospel passage on this mysterious event of the Transfiguration. And when Jesus went up on Mount Tabor with his three closest disciples, his appearance, we're told, radically changes. And in essence, the glory of his divinity suddenly becomes visible, evident, shining through his ordinary humanity and then dazzling his disciples. But then two other figures turn up, Moses and Elijah. And of all the great figures in the Old Testament, why these two? Well, the Jews were very concrete thinkers. They are concrete thinkers. And when they think of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah or the Law, they would naturally think of one person, Moses. In fact, in tradition would say that Moses was the author of the first five books of the Bible, but it's self-evident that that was not quite the case. But the first five books of the Bible, the Law means Moses. And when they would think of the prophetic writings, one person would come to mind, Elijah. There's no book of Elijah in sacred scripture. We don't have his writings, but he's considered the greatest of the prophets. So he represents the whole prophetic tradition. The Law and the prophets was a way, just those words, was a way of the Jews expressing the Bible, the Hebrew scriptures. And the presence of Moses and Elijah was a kind of witness of all of the Hebrew scriptures, a witness to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, what did they talk about? Well, we're told elsewhere that they weren't talking about Jesus' miracles or his teachings. They were speaking about his departure soon to be accomplished in Jerusalem. And this is what is predicted and described in a mysterious way, which you find actually throughout the Law and the prophets, and we can include especially the Psalms, the Messiah and what happens to the Messiah, including his suffering, his death, and his resurrected glory. Now, one thing that has troubled many people about Jesus' passion on the cross are his words, my God, why have you abandoned me? And some people, I'm thinking of one theologian in particular, who I like except for his interpretation here, they have read into this a mistaken theology that Jesus on the cross was in some way cut off from communion with God the Father, that he was separated from God the Father, and that's what gives rise to his words. This is certainly not the teaching of the church, even as we understand that Jesus on the cross was bearing all of our sins. So Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, his communion with the Father and with the Holy Spirit could never have been interrupted. The Father and the Holy Spirit were always with him. Now, there are other ways to understand what he said, but how would we interpret these words from Psalm 22? And that's where his words come from. And the entire psalm gives us the context. Faithful Jews would have understood that Jesus was, of course, by these few words, referring to the entire psalm. And in a remarkable way, Psalm 22 does predict what happens to our Lord, the mockery, even the gambling for his clothes, and his eventual deliverance by God when he cries out. So from the cross, Jesus is proclaiming what is explicit, what is manifest in the Transfiguration. All the Law and the prophets bear witness to me and to what is happening right now. And this is why Jesus came. This is why in the chapters in St. Luke leading up to the Transfiguration and beyond, Jesus is progressively making his way toward Jerusalem, towards the cross. And his teachings and his miracles are remarkable. But if he had not laid down his life for us, if he had not been raised from the dead, then you and I in some way would still be, so to speak, sunk in our sins. There would essentially be no escape for us from this reality. Another thing to think about is that the entire drama of human history finds its center in these days that are centered on his passion, his death, his resurrection, and in what is leading directly to it. And that's where we are right now in Lent. We're heading towards the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And one can even say that these events in history are what really divide the Old Testament from the New Testament, especially the passion, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the divide, if you will, in all of human history. You and I, this Lent, we are called to stick close to our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, to give ourselves away in sacrificial love. We're called to be ready to follow in his bloody footsteps all the way, so that on a day that we know not when, we will be able to experience the full glory of our heavenly citizenship. And what does the goal of our earthly pilgrimage involve? Well, you and I, like Jesus' friends on the mountain, we're called to share in his resurrection. Our bodies, in a way that we really don't quite understand, but our bodies are to be glorified like his. We'll be totally transformed in body and in soul. We're to live overjoyed by the love of God forever. So right now, concretely in Lent, you and I can encourage one another with certainly the amazing vision that we're given in the Transfiguration, a vision of what God has had in his heart for each one of us since the before the beginning of time. And so let us these days continue to help one another to grow in our obedience to God's will for us, just like Abraham, our great father in faith.